Our God and our Father, as we humbly come to you this morning in the name of Jesus, we thank you for being attentive to our prayers, for always being available, accessible. Thank you for the shed blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made this access possible that we may approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may enter the Holy of Holies through the blood of the Lamb. Father, we have a few that are hurting this morning. We have some, we think of Joanne O'Brien, Father, still recovering, and Lord, been a rough road. But you're a faithful God, and she'd be the first to give testimony to your faithfulness. And there are others, Father, others who are facing some difficult tests, others who are going through some treatment. And Father, through it all, we believe that as they call upon the name of Jesus, you will provide the comfort and the peace that they need to continue on. So Father, your church, we pray for your church, not just the local body, although we lift up this body called Grace Community Church, but we pray for your church around the world. We pray for your persecuted church, those who are suffering and even dying daily for the cause of Christ. Thank you, Father, that you've given us hope beyond this broken world. Now, you've already spoken a bunch to us this morning, Lord. You spoke through every one of those people that were baptized this morning, giving testimony of your grace. And now, Father, we pray that you speak through your word and speak through me, your servant. And we're going to thank you for every good thing that is accomplished for the glory of Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. A little bit of background very briefly as we move rapidly into the message this morning. We are going to continue an emphasis on the sufficiency of Christ. Now, this is going to be applied through expounded upon, but through multiple applications. And today we're going to look at Jesus, our perfect example. In other words, he is sufficient to be our example to follow. And I assure you, not all men can make that claim. As a matter of fact, no other man or woman can make that claim, that they are totally sufficient in everything they do, say, and think to follow as an example. I am certainly not that person. I am not that person. I am a sinner saved by grace to the glory of God. I'm saved. But I'm still in the process of becoming what he wants me to be. So we're going to spend another couple weeks camped in the book of Hebrews, especially, I know, at least one more week. So let's stand. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. And that should be on the screen, or if you have your text, you can follow along with me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Father, we pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word. May you be honored by it, and may its power go forth in this assembly. In Christ's name, amen. Please have a seat. There's a key word in the entire chapter of 12th chapter of Hebrews, and the word is endure. Endure. It is found in verse 1. It's also translated patience in verses 2, 3, 7, and 20. The word literally means to bear up under trial, to continue when the going gets tough. Now, you've all heard when the going gets tough, what happens to the tough? The tough get going. Well, folks, we must understand and we must really get our minds and our hearts around this, that it is impossible, let me emphasize the word impossible, to live the Christian life in our own strength. We cannot do it. We are incapable of living the Christian life. I've heard people say, well, it's tough living the Christian life. No, it's impossible to live the Christian life apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, it's His life in us that enables us to live the Christian life and to follow His example. And every preacher loves to start a sermon with therefore, right? Because we get to go back and look at the entire previous chapter. No, we don't. But for quick review, the therefore is to take us back. In other words, when you see that in text, it's always emphasizing what has just been said and leading us to a final conclusion. It's a critical transitional word. Therefore, in light of this, this is what's going to be, or this is what would come next. So let's jump into the 3 points this morning. They're very simple. The first I have is consider the witnesses. Who are these people? Why did the writer of Hebrews want us to consider the witnesses? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, who are they? Very easy to determine. Everybody mentioned in chapter 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, and others not named. Those are the witnesses. But listen, let's understand this, please. These witnesses, nor does the word even mean this, we'll get there in just a moment. These witnesses are not looking down from heaven, cheering us on like spectators. I've actually heard that kind of expressed. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Once I get to glory, once this old life is done, and I've been plucked out of this old corrupt and dying world, the last thing I want to do is look down on it. Amen? I believe God just removes that from us. We're shielded from all the suffering and the pain and the sorrow and the violence and the mayhem of this old world. We enter glory, where it's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more weeping, all of those things. So who are the witnesses? They're people that we can look back to and say, wow, they did it. And they did it by faith. They did it. So witness literally translated, well, now, wait a minute, back up. Witness may be translated martyr. Same Greek word. Witness, martyr. A martyr is one who dies, okay? So they died in the faith for the faith. So these witnesses are not, they're not in the stadium cheering us on, they're in glory as a testimony of God's faithfulness to them. Not only they were living by faith and died in faith, but God received them in His faithfulness towards them. These people are not witnessing what we're doing, but they can be looked upon as good examples of those who endured by faith and won. And I guess that if you take a quick review of chapter 11, it would be hard, if not impossible, to accept some of the messages that I hear out there that, well, if you just had more faith, you wouldn't be going through this. Or if you just had more faith, you wouldn't be suffering with this. If you just had more faith, that isn't what chapter 11 shows me. That shows me a great number of people who had saving faith and they had to endure persecution, even death, because of that faith. They weren't spared it, they were kept through it. Remember, the key theme to chapter 11 is endurance. The key theme to chapter 12 will continue that. We endure because the Savior is worth it, folks. We endure because the journey's worth it. Life is worth living. Folks, we need to get a hold of that. And I can assure you with sincere confession, I have been to that dark moment where I wasn't sure life was worth living. I've looked at that avenue. I've looked at that pathway. And to the glory of God, He turned me around. Life is worth living. Make a great hymn, wouldn't it? And life is worth the living because he lives. Because he lives. We endure because the reward is worth it. We endure because our Savior endured and we are followers of Jesus Christ. So we can consider the witnesses as great godly examples of people who endured in the faith and received their just and righteous reward in the heavenlies with Christ our Savior. Secondly, contemplate ourselves. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the first question we have to ask, are we in the race? And we have to ask ourselves this, to contemplate the one definition, the act or process of thinking about oneself or one's values, beliefs, behavior, etc. So let's contemplate that. Let's do that. Are we in the race? Now, I can't answer that for you. That's something you and the Holy Spirit got to work out. Are you in the race? We call it introspection, a spiritual introspection, a spiritual checkup. Psalm 139 would be a beautiful psalm to read for this occasion like this. Search me, O God, search me, and show me what you find. Wow. Wow. But look at the race. The race. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. In other words, we need to allow the Holy Spirit, as we contemplate ourselves, to show us the weight and sin that needs to be shed. We need to ask Him to reveal that. Folks, we can get so comfortable with some of the things we're doing that, and we don't even realize they're weighting us down, the burden. How many in here remember the old days of track when they had the lead-filled weights? You can't even use lead anymore. Yeah, you remember? They strapped on your ankles. Anybody remember those? And they were filled with lead shot. Yeah, Gary, you don't remember that? You're too young for that? You remember shackles, don't you? And you've been set free from that too, brother. Amen? Amen. But I remember when I was in track, back in ancient times, we had these weights. Literally, they were bags filled with lead shot, and you buckled them on your ankles, around your ankles. And that's what you ran with until the race time came. Bats. Simple examples. Got weights on a bat, right? You're in the bullpen. No, the pitcher's in the bullpen. Who's up there in the circle? Anyway, this is football season. They put weights on the bats, right? Why do they do that? Why do they do that? Why did we run with weights on our ankles? And what happened when you removed the weights? See, It's an act of training, and God wants us to get rid of those things which weigh us down, which cause us to labor. Philippians 3, 12 through 16 says, not that I have already obtained it, Paul in his writing here, this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul is this saying, I can't look back. I can't keep moving forward if I'm turned around looking behind. I've got to press on towards the goal. Focus, focus, focus. Sin is the greatest weight of all to try to carry in our spiritual races, folks. It's a horrible burden. It not only clings to us, as the writer of Hebrews says, it gets tangled around our feet and trips us up. I don't know, anybody here like the great outdoors? See, we've gone football, baseball, track, football, yeah. Okay, so the great outdoors. Have you ever been going through the brush and all of a sudden you just can't go any further? Something has a hold of you. You call them wait-a-minute vines. Anybody ever been in a wait-a-minute vine? You know what I'm talking about. And it don't matter how hard you try to push and how hard you try to pull, that vine just says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And you got to back up a little bit, and you got to untangle your feet, and you got to get out of it, and then probably go around it. Amen? Every once in a while, folks, sin acts like a wait-a-minute vine. It just kind of stops us in our tracks. And we have to get untangled. We have to get rid of it. Otherwise, we can't proceed in our journey. Training. Through Bible study, through prayer, and the key to endurance is our faith in Jesus Christ. I want to read something to you very quickly here. I love these devotionals that come along during sermon prep, and they just seem to fit. This one happens to be from Paul Tripp. And he writes this as far as our personal race. The next time you're standing in your kitchen, bedroom, or at your desk, I want you to look at drawers. Yes, drawers. The place where you store cutlery, clothes, staplers, pens. Sadly, many people who call themselves Christians live functionally compartmentalized lives. Whether they realize it or not, they have divided their lives neatly into two drawers, the real and the spiritual. The real life drawer is one they dig into frequently and are most comfortable with. It contains all the stuff of everyday life: job, physical health, friends, family, leisure, money, possessions, and daily routine. This drawer dominates their thinking and their doing. It's where they expend most of their emotional and physical energy, and where most dreams will be realized or dashed. The contents of this drawer are the location of their highs and lows, their joys and their sorrows. Then there's the second drawer. The spiritual life drawer. All the God stuff goes here. It's the drawer for Sunday worship, small group, tithes, offering, short-term mission trips, evangelistic conversations with neighbors or extended family members. Yes, they believe in Jesus, His forgiveness, and the eternity to come, but these beliefs don't have a radical impact on the way they think about themselves and life in general. Their faith is an aspect of their life, but not something that shapes everything in their life. I think I am describing many Christians. This is Paul Tripp writing. Could I potentially be representing you? I wish Paul Tripp could claim innocence from this two-drawer verdict, but I can't. On any given day, what most influences the way that I think about myself and my life, what is the driving factor for the majority of what I think, say, and do? The biblical narrative and worldview only has one drawer. One drawer. It's called the gospel in everyday life. Everything goes in that drawer. Scripture asserts that you are bought with a price, the life and death of Jesus, so you don't belong to you anymore. Actually, because of creation, you never did belong to you. God has a radical single drawer purpose for your life. The best word for that purpose is ambassador. The only thing that an ambassador does is represent the ruler who sent them every day, all the time, in everything you say or do. Amen. We need to have a one drawer, a single drawer life. And out of that, our entire lifestyle, the way we live, is shaped. Now, I understand that there is something significant going on later this afternoon, early evening. What was it? Football game? Football game, that's what it was. See, I told we get to football. Baseball, track, hunting. This is as spiritual as it gets here, folks. I mean, all right. I like football. I'm a football fan. I like the Chiefs. I do. I think they're a great team. I think Patrick Mahomes is a great quarterback. I do. I really do believe he is a great quarterback. But he's not my hero. He's not my hero. You know why? He's just a man. He's just a man. And he's going to make decisions that are probably out of the will of God at times, just like many of us do. So I can look to the Chiefs. I can look to what I believe is a born-again believer in Patrick Mahomes. But he's still not my example to follow. I may emulate the way he plays football. No, I can't. That was a dumb thing to say, wasn't it? But the way he plays football would be worth following, right? His skills, his abilities, and all of those things. And there are other great men who have played the sport. But all I'm saying is this. First and foremost, I have to be a Jesus fan. I have to be. That is the calling of every believer. Now, we have varied interests, and that's great. I'm looking forward to getting together with some of the youth this afternoon. Got a party going on downstairs, and we're going to watch, you know. I enjoy that. I'm just saying that. But you know what? When it comes down to it, I'm going to tell you flat out honest. If somebody calls me and they want to talk about Jesus, I'm leaving the game. You see, we got to get everything in the God drawer. We got to get everything in the God drawer so that the rest of life flows out of that. And folks, I'm not always going to get it right. I am not going to get it right. Guess what? I'm just a man. And I'm prone to failure. Connie, nothing. Connie could add commentary to that whole statement. So what do we do? We've considered the witness. We've contemplated ourselves. Are we in the race? Are we running? Well, thirdly, let's concentrate on Jesus. Let's simply concentrate on Jesus. Verses 2 through 4, looking to Jesus, the founder. Some versions say author, but I kind of like author, but founder and perfecter of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. As we run this race called life, we will run it by faith in the Son of God. Why? Because he is the author, founder, trailblazer, and the finisher of our faith. What Jesus starts, Jesus finishes. Amen? And what he started, he has already finished. He has already won. He already has victory over the sin, death, and grave. He has already ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's already sitting there interceding on our behalf. He is at his rightful place in glory. He has already won. So those who are in Christ are already winners also. Amen. I thank God, Paul says, writing to the church at Philippi, in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What a promise. What a promise. Remember the sufferings of Christ. He exemplified completing the Father's will because of the joy of glory that's set before him. Pause just for a moment, please. I was just about ready to wrap it up. All right, so I get to utter those words now. Now in final closing. Remember, that gives you 10 minutes at least. But I want us to pause and consider the joy set before him. The joy set before him. Let's read this again. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy, you know what the joy was set before Christ? Look at your neighbor. Turn around and look at the guy sitting next to you, the gal sitting next to you. Are they a believer? Are they a believer? That's the joy. That's the joy of Christ. Folks, we are, every Bible-believing Christian, we are the joy of Christ. We are the joy that was set before him. Why did he endure the cross? Why did he scorn its shame? Why did he suffer and die? Because someday he knew that George Doss was going to make a profession of faith and become a child of God, and that brought joy to the Savior. That is his joy. That's currently his joy. That baptismal was the joy of Christ this morning. That was his joy. That's why he endured the cross. That's why he scorned its shame. That's why he bore the sin of humanity, because he knew that that would provide a way for people just like you and me, lost sinners, to come to know him personally and have fellowship with our Creator and spend eternal life with him. What a hope, folks. What a hope. That's the joy. The joy was all those who would be saved because of his finished work. Finally, in closing, Wiersbe says, "Our Lord went through many trials while on earth. What was it that helped him take, what was it that helped take him through to victory? The joy that was set before him. This was his goal. The joy of presenting his church to the Father in heaven one day." Folks, think about that. Someday in the realms of glory, yet unseen to all of us, Jesus is going to present his entire church to the Father. He's going to say, "Daddy, look who came. Look who came because of the gift that we provided. Father, I want you to welcome my church. Welcome my church." His battle against sin took him to the cross and cost him his life. Most of us will not run on that course. It will probably be our task to live for him, not to die. Consider him. Look unto Jesus. These words are the secret of encouragement and strength when the race gets difficult. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves, other people, and circumstances, and get our eyes on Christ alone. Since Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith, we are not to rest in the greatness of our faith, but in the unfailing greatness of God's faithfulness. Amen. Trusting Christ releases his power in us. No matter how hard we try or train, I will probably never play professional football. Probably never will. But I can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ and be a winner. Be a winner. Christ is both our exemplar and our enabler. Look to Christ, look up, so you will not trip and fall. Now, I'm about to approach those stairs, and I'm going to look down. So in the physical realm, watch where you're going. In the spiritual realm, watch where you're going. The only difference is, in the physical realm, we look down to see where we're going. In the spiritual realm, we look up to see where we're going. Either way, it keeps us from tripping, right? Folks, in closing, we always offer an altar call here. Michelle, you may play softly. Let's just pause for just a moment, and then we'll stand and have our final song. And during this time, we ask ourselves, this is not to think about anybody else. This is not to consider where Joe Blow is in his spiritual journey. This is that moment where we ask the Holy Spirit to show us where we're at in our race. Just me. Just me. Let's do that right now. Father, we come in the name of Jesus to displead our case before you. And we know that we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who represents us before the throne of grace. And we also know that we're not providing you with information you were not aware of. But God, life gets tough sometimes. Life really, really gets hard. And we're so thankful we have a Savior that understands that, who came to this earth, who walked among men, who was close to the suffering and the grief and the sorrow of humanity. I'm so thankful we have a Savior who can literally look us in the eye and say, I understand. I understand. Let me help you. Let me help you. So, Father, there may be someone here today that's they're in a tough race. And it's a marathon. May they cry out for you. May they call upon the name of Jesus, who comes, who helps, who strengthens, who encourages, and who will always show us the way, because he is the victor. And if there's somebody here that's not yet in the race, Father, I hope they understand what they're missing now. It's a blast. It's a blast running with Jesus. It's life to its fullest, running with Jesus. So may we run towards him and enjoy his sweet embrace.